Are you the type of person that values being prepared? You like having things prepared ahead of time. You just kind of a detailed person, maybe a little OCD maybe at times, but you value preparation. You know, with all these storms that have been hitting Harvey and Irma, what is really one of the keys to that? And that not being as bad of an experience as it potentially could be. Well, it's preparation. How much preparation goes into that so people know where to go, when to leave, and just supplies, all the details and all the things, and even things that are beyond our control. You can never be prepared completely for something like that. But preparation is the key. I want to look at this passage of Scripture this morning and look at the theme of preparing to give a good account. Preparing to give a good account. And so we're going to look at this section of Scripture referred to as the Olivet Discourse one last time and talk about this idea of stewardship, biblical stewardship, and talk about it from the perspective of being prepared to give a good account. Let me just give you some reminders of context as it relates to this section of Scripture we refer to as the Olivet Discourse, because some people think this is referring to the rapture, but really, theologically and contextually, that's not what it's referring to. It's actually referring to those events that will occur at the end of the tribulation period, looking forward to that time where Jesus is going to come and actually rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, his millennial reign. So, hermeneutically, that is actually the context of it, but yet the idea of being prepared to give an account. The Lord is returning. Let me just remind you of some things that what's going on here. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Christ again is responding to a question concerning the end times that his disciples ask him. And in verse 3 of chapter 24, it says, "And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so as they were looking upon the temple, the Mount of Olives right across the Temple Mount, they could see that there. Jesus had talked about, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so the apostles, disciples talked to him privately and said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and when will these things be? And so Jesus begins this message, this instruction on these end times. And so within it, there's 5 parables. And the 5 parables within Matthew 24 and 25 teach us the importance of watchfulness and faithfulness. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across as he's speaking of this future kingdom, that until that time, during that time, you remain watchful and you remain faithful. And so within this discourse, there's applications that all of us can make to ourselves this morning. There's applications to within this discourse to the Jew. There's application to the Gentiles, and there's application to the church generally that can be made. And there's 2 general messages within this discourse I've mentioned to you. One of them is this: trouble is coming. In other words, there's going to be great trouble that will take place, and we can go to other sections of Scripture, the book of Revelation particularly, and see some of the trouble that will come during these this very fast-moving end times that will take place prophetically. And it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, that except these days were shortened for the elect's sake, that no one would survive them. And if you looked at those plagues in the book of Revelation, they are just devastating plagues. They're just thousands of people whose lives will be lost during this time as God seems to display his power that people might turn to him. So trouble is coming, but yet Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, he is going to punish the wicked. He is going to punish those that rejected him, but he is going to reward the faithful. And that's a constant theme within this discourse. And so there's 2 general applications that we can make here this morning, because there's only 2 type of people here this morning. There are those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, and there are those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so the general applications that we can make this morning, first of all, if you're a believer, is that we are accountable for the stewardship of opportunities and gifts that God has given to us. We are accountable for what God has entrusted to us in opportunities and gifts. And so if you're a believer here this morning, that's the general application you make from this discourse. I'm accountable as a steward for what God has given to me. If you're an unbeliever here, what you are accountable for is for that one thing that you will lose, your own soul, if you are unresponsive to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and died for you, that you might have forgiveness of sins through his perfect life, sinless sacrifice as a substitute for you. And that if you do not respond in faith to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ, then you have the possibility, the certainty that you will be forever lost, your soul forever separated from God for all eternity. And so that's the general application for you this morning if you know not the Lord. We've looked at this passage of scripture in Matthew 25 a couple of times, and the two messages we've had on so far have sort of been centered upon some principles of stewardship. The first one we had was the blessing of being trusted. In other words, this master entrusted these servants with these talents. These talents were not a coin, but it was a measure of weight. And the value of that talent is determined by what that talent consisted of. And so the fact that this master entrusted these servants was something that was very valuable. And God has entrusted us with opportunities and gifts. Are we worthy to be trusted? Is there anything about us in God's eyes would make us worthy to be entrusted with all that God has entrusted us with? Well, no. But God has seen good in his grace and goodness to entrust us with opportunities and gifts related to his eternal plan and kingdom. That's a blessing to think that God would do that. And then the second message from this passage was on the joyful possibility of increasing. God wants us to take what he has given to us, and he wants us personally, spiritually, monetarily, whatever it might be, God wants us to take that, and he wants us to increase it, to grow, all right? And why do we do that? For our own selfish purposes? No. We do that because of the joyful possibility of one day when he returns that we can give a good account. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As God has entrusted us with things, and that's a blessing, and we should take those things that God has given to us and entrusted to us and increase them for his glory and for the good of others. Now we're going to talk about the fact that we have the blessing and the possibility of giving a good account to the master when he returns. Because we all want to be able to do that, right? We all want to be able to stand before the Lord if we're believers here this morning and be able to give a good account and hear God's favor upon us. So the messages have centered around these four principles of stewardship. And let me just repeat them again. The first one is this, that God owns everything and you own nothing. It's a good principle of stewardship. God owns everything and you and I own nothing. The second principle of stewardship we looked at was this, that God entrusts you with everything that you have. All right? God entrusts us with opportunities, gifts, abilities, all these things. God has entrusted us with everything that we have. We've received these things at God's good hand. The third principle of stewardship is this. You can either increase or diminish what God has given to you. God wants us to increase it, but we can either increase or diminish what God has given to us. And then the principle we'll focus on today, the fourth principle of stewardship is this, is you can be called into account of your stewardship at any time. You can be called into your account for your stewardship at any time. And so that's why we're going to talk about this morning preparing to give a good account. Because if we can be called into account at any time, we need to be the type of people that are preparing and are prepared to give account to God for what he is now entrusting us with. All right? Because we will give an account. And so as we talk about this idea of the master returning, okay, and knowing not when, as we look at this, that idea as it relates to this principle of stewardship, let's sort of get a larger context again of this Olivet Discourse, all right? And so we're going to read a couple of sections of scriptures here. This Olivet Discourse, as they ask him this question about the Lord's return. And so let's make some observations of Jesus' teaching that will give us a larger context of Jesus leading up to this parable we've been looking at, this parable of the talents. Well, let's read, after they ask this question, let's read verses 4 through 13 of chapter 24. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? And so here's Jesus, just weeks before his death, and he is still focused on this idea of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news being spread to all nations. And that will even take place during the tribulation period as these 144 witnesses and these witnesses go forth to share the gospel of Christ. And so he's still focusing on this good news. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Let's go to verse 36, and we'll read another portion of this discourse. Verse 36 starts off this way, and it says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And so, again, he talks about this time of his coming and some things that will take place. And when you read something like that, you say, well, when's that going to happen? When is that going to take place? There was that anticipation as Jesus was sharing this. They were asking, well, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? And we see that. Even in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after the resurrection of Christ and just prior to his ascension, what were the disciples asking? They were still asking the question, when are these things going to be fulfilled? They wanted to know when he was going to return and he was going to establish his kingdom. And so these verses sort of emphasize that idea of not knowing. Verses 42, it says, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them the meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So, what is Jesus making the emphasis of this discourse? He's not making the emphasis of, listen, here's how you're going to know. Here's in detail what's going to happen, and here's the timeline. That's not the emphasis of what Jesus is saying. The emphasis that Jesus is making here is that, listen, you don't know when the Master is going to return. You don't know when I will return to establish my kingdom. That's not the point. The point is, you need to be prepared. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord find doing, prepared when he comes. And so that's the emphasis Jesus is making. Then in verse chapter 25, kind of begins with this tragic story of these virgins. It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto the 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And so he kind of follows up that idea of being prepared with this parable of these foolish and wise virgins. And the point is that the difference between the foolish ones and the wise ones is that the wise ones were prepared. They were prepared for their master. And so how terrible would it be to hear those words of verse 12 that says, "But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." But that's what these foolish virgins heard, because they were not prepared. And so that's the context. That's the context, this idea of being prepared for your Lord's coming, being prepared for your master's coming. That's the context in which Jesus shared this parable of the talents. All right? And so let's just read verses 14 through 19, and then we'll look at three reasons why faithful stewards are always prepared. But let's read Matthew 25, 14 through 19. "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And so again, we're going to look at this morning being prepared to give a good account. Jesus is coming. Are you prepared? Am I prepared to stand before him and give account of my soul, if you're not a believer here this morning, and that you have trusted Christ as Savior, all right? Or as a believer, will I stand before him and be able to give a word of my stewardship? Am I prepared to do that? And so, three reasons why faithful stewards are always prepared, and we can ask ourselves the question, are we prepared? Number one, here's the first reason why a faithful steward is prepared. A faithful steward is always prepared because we never know how much longer we have to serve. A faithful steward is always prepared because he never knows how much longer we have to serve. And that again comes in our line with this fourth principle, that we can be called into account at any time. It may be today. Ultimately, nobody knows when the master would return. All right? And again, that was what was so initially frustrating with these disciples, because they kept asking him on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24:3, "When will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming?" That's what they ask in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, before he ascended up into heaven, even after the resurrection. When will you establish your kingdom? And that was what was so frustrating to them. Why was that important to them? Why was it so important that they knew when these things would be? Well, I guess theologically, unfortunately, they had a misunderstanding of what his kingdom would be and when it would occur. They had some confusion about that. It could be that they finally wanted to be on the winning side. All right, but it could be that they just wanted to make sure they were prepared. You know, kind of tell us when it's going to happen and what's going to happen so I can be prepared for thy coming. They wanted to be ready. And so maybe that's why they were so often asking him this question. But there is that emphasis throughout the Olivet Discourse that we do not know when he's coming. Matthew 24:36, "But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Matthew 24:42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Okay? And so the reality is that one day Jesus will come at the rapture, and though when he comes in this millennial kingdom, there are some things prophetically, the pieces that we can put together, and at that time kind of know generally when he might come to rule and reign in that millennial reign, but we don't know the day and the hour, okay? And so the reality is that Jesus in his coming will catch some people off guard. That's what Matthew 24:44 says. For therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now think about our adversary, the devil. What is his strategy for our lives as believers? Or if you're an unbeliever here this morning and need to accept Christ as Savior, what is his strategy for you? His strategy is not necessarily to get us to say no to all that God wants us to do. All right, to just say flat out no. If you're a believer here this morning, Satan's strategy for you is that you just completely say, no, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do in my life. Satan's strategy for you is that you just say later. I'll just do it later. Okay? I'll do that later. I'll get serious about that stewardship later. I'll get serious about what God wants me to do later. That's what Satan wants us to do in our lives. Right? Don't be like one of those foolish virgins believing that you will always have more time to decide and to prepare. That's exactly where Satan wants you to be. To think that I always have more time to decide about what I'm going to do with Christ. I always have more time to decide about my stewardship. I always have more time to get prepared for the Lord's return. See, don't be like that. Don't think like that. In our personal growth, we are to be stewards of our personal growth as believers. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness to assist us in this growth in Christ-likeness. And so think about your personal growth. Think about your area of giving out what God has given to you in so many different ways beyond just money. Think about your service, right? What if we were taken into account for those things today, for our growth? For our service, for our giving. What if there was no tomorrow? What if there was no more delay? Where would we stand in giving our account? What if you were called into account at the end of the year? Okay? Even a few months from now. Where would you stand as it relates to that? This morning, if you're not a believer, that's especially true for you if you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We're going to turn to two passages of Scripture this morning, Hebrews chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians a little bit later, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you're not a believer here this morning, this idea of delay, of later, to accept Christ as Savior, to believe the gospel, see, Satan wants you to get to that. I'll take care of that later. I'll make that decision later. When I get my life kind of in order, then I'll decide, no, come as you are. Come to Christ now. Don't delay. The writer of Hebrews is sort of addressing this point. The Holy Spirit is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right? And so we have in Hebrews chapter 3 this warning of unbelief, of unbelief. And who that is written to, that is written to people that had been around the gospel. As these Jewish believers were getting saved, there were other Jewish family members and friends that had heard the same gospel message. There were these Jewish family members and friends that had attended these gatherings of believers, and they had heard about the good news. They had been around people that had genuinely been converted. And they were trying to weigh whether they were going to believe in Christ, the sufficient Christ, versus their Old Testament ways, all right? And they were sort of in the balance. Do I believe? Do I really want to believe? And the writer of Hebrews is saying this, don't delay. God has allowed you to be in a place where you've heard the gospel, you've been around God's people, you've heard the good news of Christ. Don't be hardened in your heart with a heart of unbelief. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin creep into your lives and keep you from believing the gospel. And so if you're not a believer here this morning, again, the message to you is run to Christ today. Come to Christ today. And if we can be of any help in that, we are here to help you. We are here to take a Bible and share with you personally why God loves you and what he is, how he's expressed that love to his, through his son. And so accept Christ, all right? Don't say, I'll take care of that tomorrow. I'll take care of that later. Remember, you could be called into account and stand before God at any time. And so please respond to the gospel. Unbeliever. That's why it's so many times so encouraging to see young people who embracing the opportunity to serve God in their youth. Young people that are not waiting to serve God a little bit later in life. They sort of had the mentality of John 9:4. I must work the works of him while it is called today, for the night cometh when no man is able to work. That's the mentality we should have. Work, serve, be good stewards while it's called today. For the night comes when no man is able to work. All right? So the point is, if we want to avoid the thinking that I will address wise stewardship after such and such. You ever heard this? I'll get serious about serving the Lord after I finish school. I'll get serious about serving the Lord after I get married. I'll get serious about faithful church involvement when I land the job that I need to land. I'll get serious about serving the Lord, once I retire. Okay. The reality is, if you're not careful, you'll find a reason in every stage of life not to be an effective steward. That's the truth. All right. If you don't determine I'm going to be a steward today with what God has given to me, we can all find excuses throughout life whereby we can hold off serving the Lord. Don't live with that type of thinking. A good, faithful steward is always prepared because he does not know how much longer he has to serve the Lord. Today may be the last day you have to either accept Christ as Savior or to faithfully be a steward of what God has given to you. Number two, a second reason that a wise steward is always prepared is because the day will come when the accounts will be settled. They're a wise steward and they're prepared because the day will come when the accounts will be settled. Verse 19 says there, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. And what does he do? He reckons with them. He settles the account. He works through the stewardship, just like in our parable, chapter 25. Gave five. How many do you have now? Gave two? Gave one? What do you have? All right? And that's what will happen. He will come and settle the account. And it is during that time when faithfulness will truly be determined. That's when faithfulness will truly be determined. You know, we and I can't look at people and fully know all that God has entrusted to you, right? I don't know what God's entrusted to each one of you in your stewardship. There's things about that opportunities. There's things about talents that God has given to you that I know nothing about. Okay? You ever heard it in church? Say, oh, I didn't know they could play the piano. They've been in our church. I never knew that. You know, or whatever it might be. You know, like, yeah, they've been here for 15 years. I never knew they could do that. See? We don't know just by looking at people. All that God's entrusted to them, all right? Talent-wise, we don't know what God's doing in their hearts. We don't know how God is leading and urging them, all right? We don't know about somebody's past, okay? And so we're not aware of that. There is only one person that is qualified to settle those accounts. And so we have to understand that. And so... this time, when the master returns, that is when the true motivation of our stewardship will be revealed. All right? When Christ comes for the believer, there will come a day where we will stand before him, and the true motivations of our stewardship will be revealed. Well, how is God going to do that? Is he going to do that with a tape measure? Is he going to do that with a scale to measure our stewardship when we stand before him? No, he's going to do it by fire. Turn, if you would, one more section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 'Fire will be that which tests the quality of our work. Fire will be that which tests the quality of our stewardship. When he does return, and even for the believer, we'll not be judged for our sin, but we will be accountable for our stewardship. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 say this. Now, if any man build, increase, all right? If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work or stewardship of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Jesus will judge the quality of our work, the quality of our stewardship. And that is why Paul goes on in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." See, God will weigh the motivations of our stewardship. Matthew 10:26 says this, Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. Isn't it true that most of our Christian life is a very personal, and if I could use this word, secret type thing? In other words, there's much about our Christian lives that other people really don't know. I'm not saying that in a bad way. That's just the reality. Our own walk with the Lord, our own struggles, our own fellowship with Him. There's much of it that's just known to ourselves, but not broadly known to others. But one day, the motivations of our hearts, of our stewardship, when Jesus comes to settle those accounts, will be revealed. And so again, ask yourself the question, where would we be if one of those accounts were settled today? Where would we be as it relates to our personal growth, as it relates to our giving, as it relates to our service, as it relates to our stewardship? Where would we be if one of those accounts was settled today, where Jesus comes and reckons with us? We'll have to give a word. We'll stand and we'll give account. We'll give a word of our stewardship. And then quickly, the last reason that a faithful steward is always prepared is because of the possibility of hearing, "Well done." All right? We don't know when He's going to come. We don't know how much longer we have to serve Him. And we realize that one day we'll have to give an account for what we have done. And then this last reason is, again, the possibility of hearing, "Well done." And then those familiar phrases from this sermon that we've looked at, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, as He was reckoning with those stewards. He says, "His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" Verse 23, "His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" A faithful servant is always prepared because of the possibility of in his stewardship and in his reckoning, hearing, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, I think of folks here, and you can think of other people in churches that you've been in, just faithful stewards of the past that served the Lord faithfully for so many years. I could rattle off names of people in this church who just faithfully serve the Lord year after year after year, okay? And you would remember some of those names of John Hostler and Paul Henry, stood out in the parking lot just year after year after year, directing people in, telling children what? Jesus loves you. We have young people here today, young adults, that Mr. Henry, every morning as they came in on a Sunday morning, said to every child that walked across that parking lot, "Jesus loves you," Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, okay, into his 70s and 80s. See, faithful stewards of the past that we know that when they stood before the Lord, they heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There are folks here that serve in this ministry now that have just been faithful to that stewardship of family, of personal growth, of giving, of service. And we that's our motivation. We want to be accepted of Him. We want to receive, as that 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, we want to receive praise of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you prepared this morning to give a good account? If any of those accounts of stewardship were to be settled today, are you prepared to give a good account? My friend, again, if you're not a believer here this morning as it relates to salvation, don't let Satan deceive you and say, I'll do it later. I'll take care of it tomorrow. I'll take care of it when I get this addiction taken care of in my life. I'll deal with that when I get my marriage and family in order. Then I'll think more seriously about religious things. But right now, I just need to get this thing kind of in order in my life. Don't let Satan deceive you through the deceitfulness of sin. Trust in Christ. And if we can be of help, if I can be of help, there's other folks here that they have that same passion, that same heart, that same love of Christ in our hearts for you, because we have known the grace of God in our lives. Please let us share with you and help you in that area and assist you if we can. And as believers, let's encourage one another. Let's exhort one another. As Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, as we gather together, let's exhort one another unto love and good works, good stewardship, all right, that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So make some evaluations this morning. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give a good account? God wants us to be by his grace.